And let's open our Bibles to John chapter 4. As you know, we've been in the series in the Gospel of John. Just a curious, just, no, anyone get a chance to read a little bit of John this week? Anyone? Kind of, okay. Glad you did. If you did, you know that we are now in chapter 4, and we are at that wonderful story of Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And this story is so rich, so full of so many applications that, you know, doing it in one Sunday is not going to do justice, okay? Now, knowing myself, I'm probably going to try to cram as many things as I can. I have like five variations of this sermon from this passage, but there is one simple point that I do want you to leave with, okay? And I hope, I'll throw by like 20 points, but there's one central one that I'll remind you guys that I do want you to think about. But if you open with me to John chapter 4, we're going to read the entire passage all the way up to 26, so we get the story in context about Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman. All right, John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, it's about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. You are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray. Father, when all is said and done, what you're looking for are worshipers. And Lord, that was Jesus' mission on earth, to transform people, just ordinary, broken, fallible people, into true worshipers of God. Lord, that's what we want you to do for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The wonderful thing about John and the story of the woman at the well, Samaritan woman at the well, and in fact, all of the other stories that you will encounter, these conversations, is that in the Samaritan woman, what John, the writer of the gospel, wants us to see is not just a person who's going through a conversation with Jesus. I think John wants us to see ourselves in the Samaritan woman. The story of the transformation of the Samaritan woman at the well is, in fact, our story. The transformation that Jesus sort of walks her through is the kind of transformation that Jesus offers to us. Nicodemus is not just about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is about us. It's about us seeking God, not knowing what is going on, wondering, and Jesus teaching and explaining. Now, Nicodemus, as Pastor Jim mentioned last week, his transformation took longer. We know that by the end of Jesus' life, when he was crucified, we know that Nicodemus was one of the two people that asked for the body of Christ to bury him. We know that Jesus' ministry probably lasted about 3.5 years, so it took Nicodemus quite a long time to get to where he needed to be a true worshiper. And today's story is a little more fast-paced. Jesus meets with the Samaritan woman and has an encounter with her. And it's an encounter that I think I want you to really see yourself in this process. I want you to see Jesus offering to us, to you and to me, the same offer of transformation, the same offer of living water, so that we can be what God wants us to be. And so I just want to get straight to the story, and I want us to look at, break down the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman in this, in the 26 verses that we read. And what we see is that this path to transformation isn't an easy path. Okay, there's resistance. The woman doesn't all of a sudden just accept what Jesus offers and says, "Wow, I'm a different person." She resists. It's not a straight path. They zigzag. They talk about different things, and it goes all over the place. The transformation that you and I are being offered, the transformation that you and I go to, is never an easy straight path either. We rarely change the way God wants us to change. We are like the Israelites, right? We don't take a straight line to the promised land, which would have taken them about 15 months, right? We detour, and it takes us a long time. Transformation is not easy because there's something in us that resists transformation. And we can see this woman resisting transformation, resisting what Jesus offers. And what I want to share with you today is that you and I, some of the reasons that we don't experience transformation, the reasons that we don't experience change, is that we are also inclined to resist God, resist Jesus. But here's the wonderful thing about Jesus. Jesus is all about breaking down our resistance. He is loving, but he is persistent. And he lovingly, what I call, assaults our defenses, and he wants to break them down. I mean, it is amazing because Jesus, you can see in this picture, in the beginning of this chapter, that he intentionally allows himself to be in a setting where he crosses barriers to reach this woman. Jesus, I mean, it's hard to imagine this picture because we sort of live in a world where tolerance is really valued and segregation is no longer sort of a reality where we, as far as we're concerned, right? But, in the Jesus' time, Samaritans and Jews were really bitter enemies. Samaritans were sort of the unpure Jewish people who were sort of mixed with the Gentiles in their ancestry, and they were worshiping what they thought was God, but the Jews thought of them as sort of a less class of people. They looked down upon them very much so. And the Samaritans, you could tell, have also a very defensive mind towards the Jews because they believe they're descended from Jacob, and they believe that they're worshiping God as well. There's a lot of animosity. But Jesus here talks to a Samaritan, which normally Jews wouldn't associate with Samaritans. Not only that, she's a woman. And in Jesus' day, it would be very rare for Jesus to talk to a woman. So Jesus crosses ethnic barriers. He crosses gender barriers. And he also crosses moral barriers in that this person would have been a sinful woman. So in Jesus' days, the Jewish religion was all about purity. So you did not want to associate yourself with people who were defiled. So Jesus crosses all these barriers to reach out to her. And he asks her simply, the NIV has a tendency to soften things a little bit. It is a translation. NIV is not a literal translation, it's a dynamic translation. So sometimes they do soften the language. In the text, it says, "Will you give me a drink," I believe, right? Literally, though, if we were to translate it literally, he really just says, "Give me a drink." It's more of an imperative, a command. It says, "Give me a drink." So Jesus initiates a conversation. He crosses barriers to reach out to the person. So just the first observation, we as Christians always believe that God has the first word, right? It is never us who seeks God, but it is God who seeks us. Even when we think it is us that is pursuing God, we know that it is God behind the scenes that gives us a desire to seek him. So Jesus makes the first initial point and reaches out to her and says, give me a drink. Jesus is making sort of a reaching out to this woman to make contact with her. And what is the woman's response? She's curt and straight to the point. The woman's response is, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? She basically says, how can you ask me? And this is a reasonable question. As I said, Jews usually don't associate with Samaritans, and men don't associate with women. So she had every legitimate reason to sort of question why this man was talking to her and asking for a drink of water. But there's something more going on. What is this woman doing? This woman is her first sort of resistance to God's transformation. So Jesus is making the first step of reaching out to her. And right away, you can see how she resists Jesus' sort of invitation to her to join him in conversation. And she does this by saying, look, I know the situation. I know the context. You and I, we don't have anything in common, and you and I are not supposed to be talking. In short, the woman makes a snap judgment about her context based on her own understanding, okay? Based on her own understanding, she decides that this conversation with this man is not something that she wants. Now, that's her first sort of line of defense. What do I have to do with you? You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. We have nothing in common, okay? Now, I don't know if you know this, but we often go that route as well. I'm not going to dwell there, but we sometimes say, what does God have to do with this part of my life? We sometimes resist God that way. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't just give up. He just says, you're right. I shouldn't be talking to you. He now is going to break down our defenses. He says to her, this is his first response to trying to break down a defense. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay? Her defense is, I know from what I understand, you and I should not be talking. And what Jesus says is, you really don't know as much as you think you know. Because if you really knew what was going on here, you would realize that I'm someone greater than you think that I am, and that I can offer you something that will really, truly, genuinely satisfy your thirst. The problem is that the woman doesn't listen to Jesus. She wants to insist in what she knows to be true. She wants to continue in her own understanding and what she believes is true, okay? So this is sort of a battle of wills going on. I know it's just very short verses, but it really is a symbol of Jesus trying to reach out to her and the woman resisting Jesus. And what she says is look with me to verse 11. She says, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself, as did his sons and his flock and herds? So she doesn't say, you're right. I really don't know who you are, and I really don't know what you're offering. So let me hear what you have to offer. Instead, what she does is this. She uses the power of her observation. What is that she observes? The well, this is a little bit out of context because we don't get water from a well. We just turn a handle and water flows. But you know that back in the days when people needed water, they would have to go to a source of water. In Samaria, one of the most places in this city called Sychar where people got their water was a well. Well was tapping into an aquifer that was below ground. And this well would probably been about 100 feet deep. And what women do is they come out with a jar, usually carrying it on their head, and they set it down by the well, and then they lower it, filling it up with water, and then bring it up. So 100 feet down, that's quite a ways down. Okay, probably higher way up than that. Now, she has a jar, and she's going to get water from this well. And this well, she's very proud of the heritage of this well because it is a well that she believes Jacob, the great patriarch, gave. She's proud of her religious heritage. She is proud of the fact that this well was given to the people by Jacob himself, right? And so she looks at Jesus And she's thinking to herself, Jesus says, if you knew who I am, you would have asked me for living water. Now, the word living water, when we hear it, we think it's like something spiritual, right? Living water literally is just, back in the days when you use the term living water, it could mean usually just physical water that flow from a moving source, not a stagnant source like a pond, but it just meant that living water meant that it was water that came from a flowing source. Now, it could have a spiritual meaning as well, but it had a very common physical meaning. And she chose to read what Jesus is saying at the physical level. So she says, you're offering me water that's coming from a flowing source, but I'm looking at you and you don't have a jar. Okay? So she makes two deductions, one of two things. How are you going to get this water? You don't have a jar. You can't go into the well and bring this living water up. And if you don't have a jar to get this water, what you are in fact saying is you have another source of water. You must have another well that you're talking about. But I want to challenge you. Are you greater than Jacob? Is the well that you're talking about better than the well that Jacob himself dug for us? She kind of does it. It's like almost a little proud, snooty response. Are you greater than our father Jacob? It's religious pride. She knows a couple of things that she realizes. She's coming to Jesus based on her understanding. And she says, I know a couple of things. I know that this well has provided for me and our people for thousands of years. And I know it's from our patriarch Jacob. It is a good source of water. It's not perfect, but I'm satisfied by it. And here's something else I know. I'm thirsty, and I need water to survive. This I know. I am thirsty, and I need water to quench my thirst, and this well is a good source for me to get the water that I need to quench my thirst. Pause for a brief application for us. One of the biggest obstacles that you and I have towards true transformation is pride. When God comes to us and offers us change, when God comes to us and offers us his gift of living water, one of the reasons that we can't really accept what God offers to us is because we are relying on our own understanding. We rely on our own understanding of ourselves. Number one, what the woman is saying is, you don't know me, I know me, and I know what my needs are. Here's a challenge to you. One of the ways in which we resist God is by defining for ourselves what our own needs are. We say, this is what I need. This is where I need to change. God, transform me in this way. Because my need is this. This is my thirst. And I know myself. And I know my context. I know what my limitations are. And God says, no, I really know you better than you. No, God. This is where I need change. This is how I need to change. And I know myself. There, you know, especially for people who grew up in church like this woman with a lot of religious heritage, I cannot tell you how many times pride gets in the way of God really working in our life, because we know so much about ourselves and we know so much about what we need and how we need to change that there's little room for God to work in our life. You know, one of the great metaphors that God gives to us as a metaphor for the Christian life is that we are a nomad, a sojourner, okay? A nomad and a sojourner is a person who doesn't have a permanent place to live and dwell. A nomad is a person who wanders because there is no permanence in his or her life. And that's the metaphor that God gives us as Christians. He says in Hebrews that we are sojourners. And we are heading towards a permanent city whose foundation God built. But until we get there, we live our lives like nomads. Okay? How do nomads live? I'll tell you how nomads don't live. Nomads don't live like, okay, let me see. For 6 months, I think we're going to stay here. And then for then what we'll do is we'll work here, earn this much amount, and then we'll go to the next city and be there for 2 years, at which time I think the housing market is going to be perfect for us to move to this location, and then we'll be there for 4 years, so forth. And then I'll take my family here, and then we'll stop here because the school system is good. And that's not a nomad. That's not a sojourner. You know nomad sojourners? They're here one day. They don't know if they're going to be the same place next day. They live day to day. And if the situation calls for it, they're going to pack up and move the next day. Sojourners don't know where they're going to be the next day. God wants us to live our life like that, in the sense that He wants us to trust Him to guide us day to day. Yet everything in us tries to plan out. Our culture and our society trains us to try to eliminate variables, right? Eliminate variables. Now, I'm not saying living in sort of constant flux is a good thing, but I'm saying there's a tendency in our lives to try to build our lives around our understanding of ourselves, our needs, and our future, what makes us happy, what our needs are, instead of just sort of almost letting go and saying, God, I know that You can work in ways that I couldn't have imagined. You might call me to a place where I couldn't have seen myself 2 years ago. But if we close out that possibility, if we close out the mystery and the transcendence and the sort of allowing openness to what tomorrow may bring, what change might come, then we are no better than the Samaritan woman who says, I know this well. Father, our patriarch Jacob gave to me, I can come here tomorrow and the water will be here and I will quench my thirst. We are no different in resisting God. Pride, self-reliance, gets in the way of God transforming us. So, what does Jesus do? He needs to break down that sense of pride. So what does he do? He says, if you know who it is that you were talking to, you would ask for living water. So he's gonna now try to get her to say, he's gonna break her down and have her realize she doesn't really know as much as she does. Okay? So Jesus offers her the living water. The woman then kind of listens to what Jesus says, and then what Jesus says is, this water that I'm about to give you, she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? What Jesus' response is everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never be thirsty. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what Jesus says is, let me explain what my offer is. Let me explain what this gift is a little bit more. He says, what I'm offering to you is living water, okay? Now, this well that you're talking about, this Jacob's well, I'm going to show you why my water is greater than the water that you get from Jacob. She challenges him, are you greater than Jacob? Jesus says, in so many ways, yeah, I am. You know, it's like, you know, you're playing one-on-one. One guy does a good shot, and you're like, can you beat that? It's like, I'll show you I can beat that. And he does something much more fantastic, right? Sort of like that. Jesus says, I will show you that my water is better than this water you're talking about. This water, you drink it. What happens to you 6 hours later? You get thirsty again. And what happens when you get thirsty? You have to come out and get some more. But the water I'm about to give you, the living water that I offer you, you drink it once and you never thirst again. In fact, once you drink it, this water becomes a well inside of you and produces living water leading to eternal life. Jesus says, you really don't know as much as you think you know. Let me really show you what it is that I'm offering you. Now, this is the one point that I want you to hold on to. Okay, this is the one point that I want you to remember. This woman is, you be the Samaritan woman, okay? She's like this, huh? He's offering me this water. Sounds intriguing, okay? And she now has to decide, is what I have right now worth giving up to pursue what he is offering me, okay? This is the ultimate question. The path of transformation is ultimately exchanging what we have in our hands, what we know to be a sure thing, what our knowledge and experience has told us is reliable, is exchanging that with what Jesus offers as a gift, okay? The pivotal question that I want you to know is, that we, when we're faced with this transformation, when Jesus offers us transformation, when Jesus offers us living water, the ultimate question that we have to answer, this is the one question that you have to answer if you're going to experience transformation. And if you can't answer this, I promise you, you can't experience transformation. It really works this way. And the question is what you're offering better than what I have right now? Okay? We will never seriously pursue meaningful change in our life until we really honestly answer the question, is what happens at the end of the transformation? My life, what is going to look like after Jesus has his way with me better than my life right now? Is what I get at the end of the transformation worth giving up, worth the potential cost of what he's asking for? It's an exchange. It says, the water you have is this, the water I offer is this. Are you willing to take my water instead of what you have? That's the question. The question is one of exchange. And here's the ultimate $64,000 question to you and to me. The primary reason, the biggest reason that we don't experience change is because we're not convinced that what Jesus offers is genuinely better than what we have right now. There are very few of us who genuinely believe that what Jesus offers in terms of transformation is better than what we have right now. We would rather go with our knowledge, with our context, and roll our dice there with the well that we have, a sure thing where we can get our water. It's not perfect. Now, the woman knows it's not perfect, because why isn't the water well at the Jacob's well not perfect? Well, because she has to keep coming back, right? She gets thirsty again. So it's not perfect, but it's good enough. It's satisfying enough. It is satisfactory. All of us, our lives right now, I'm not a prophet, I'm not God, but I know this. All of us living in Southern California, most of us right now, our lives are pretty satisfactory. It's not perfect. There's no one in here that says, my life is absolutely perfect. Pastor Sam, you got it wrong. You don't understand. My life is 100% perfect. Anyone? Absolutely perfect. There's no improvement. You can't improve my life. If I could live eternally like the way I'm living now, I would be happy. Anyone? Anyone want to live eternally in your current state? No. But you know what? It's good enough. How many of you feel that your life is good enough? Most of us, believe it or not, will say it's fairly good enough. It's not perfect, but it's good enough. Now, the question is are you willing to let that go for what Jesus offers? Because transformation is change, and change is exchanging, right? For ourselves to what Jesus offers, okay? She likes what she has, but it's not perfect. So she's kind of thinking about it, and she says, okay. All right, I can come out to the well, and I know I can, the water's been good for 1,000 years. There's enough water. I can always get water, but I always have to keep coming out. What this guy's offering sounds really good. He says, if I drink this one time, I will never have to be thirsty again. Then I don't have to drag this stupid jar and come out in the middle of the day. Okay, Jesus, I take you up on your offer. Give me this water so that I can never be thirsty again and so that I never have to come back again. Okay? Right? So she kind of weighs the two options, and she says, okay, you know what? Ultimately, what I think he's offering is better. Okay? And she says, give me this water. Okay, but here's the thing. What's the problem with the situation here? The fundamental problem is she doesn't really understand what it is that Jesus is offering, right? When Jesus says, I'm going to give you living water and you'll never thirst again, she's like, oh, yeah, great. That's exactly what I need. I need something that I drink once, I never have to drink again. Give me some of that. She takes Jesus at a very physical level, right? Like Nicodemus, right? You must be born again. How do you get back in and come out? It's kind of tricky. And same with this woman. She takes it at a very physical level. John is all about doing this. Jesus is always talking about the spiritual and the eternal. And people are always sort of talking about the physical and the temporary. And that's how we are, because that's who we are. We're down here always, and Jesus is always up here. The problem with the woman and the way that she accepts Jesus is the way that many Christians accept Jesus. And the simplest illustration I can think of is this. She says, apple is good. Okay? Apple is good, and I have an apple. What Jesus offers is three apples. Therefore, I want to get what Jesus offers. Three apples. Jesus, give me three apples. Okay? What does that translate into real life? That translates into this. Being lonely sucks. Jesus says that if I follow him, I won't be lonely anymore. So I'll follow Jesus. Peace is good. Joy is good. Jesus says, follow him and I'll have more joy and more peace. Having assurance of my future is good, but if I believe in Jesus, I'll get more assurance. It is following God to get more of what we already have. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? See, when some of us follow Jesus because we think that following Jesus assures us that we get more of what we already like, right? That's why the prosperity gospel is such a poison, but it's so alluring. Because the prosperity gospel basically says, you follow Jesus, you like money, you have $100, you follow Jesus, he'll give you $1,000. Like, oh, yeah. I mean, that's what this woman is basically saying. Saying, I like water, I need water, what you're offering me is water that is better than the water I have. Therefore, I will follow you. And she misses the point. She misses what Jesus is offering. Because she neither knows what she really truly needs and what it is that Jesus offers. Okay? So here's a question to you and to me. Okay? Are we willing to make the great exchange? Okay? Are we willing to make the great exchange with Jesus for the transformation? Okay? Now, Jesus is coming to you, okay? To you and to you and to all of us and saying, I'm going to offer you this for this, and it will meet your greatest needs. In order for us to answer it rightly, we need to know two things. Number one, what is it that Jesus offers? Is he offering more of the same? Is he offering you just more of a blessed life? Right? I mean, health is good. Believing in Jesus, he will heal you of all your sickness. Therefore, following Jesus is good. I want you to do this. Go to prayer boards. Read prayer requests. You know what it reads like? 95% of prayer requests that I'm on a couple of prayer emails where prayer requests are coming in, it reads like a wish list for this one prayer list. There's like seven people on it. You know, it basically, you know, first prayer request is help my business prosper, help my family be healthy, help so-and-so succeed in their career, help us to have a wonderful, safe vacation coming up. There's nothing wrong. I mean, God is involved in the details of our life, and it's wonderful, but, I mean, literally, prayer request just reads ad nauseum that way. That's when we think that Jesus is offering us living water, literally water that's physical. So the question to you is, do you know what Jesus is offering us? Okay? And secondly, do you know what your biggest longing and thirst in your life is? Without knowing these two things, we can never make a good exchange. Okay? So just think for a moment. What is your deepest longing? What do you think your deepest thirst is? And then what do you think it is that Jesus offers us? Because if we don't know what Jesus offers and what our thirst is, we're not gonna make a good decision. We're just going to kind of think transformation is something what it really isn't, okay? So now we're going to get to the final point. There's a little quick point. And then Jesus talks about, says, go call your husband. This is kind of a non sequitur, right? We're talking about water and all this stuff, and all of a sudden Jesus says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with right now isn't your husband. Okay? What is the point of that little probe into her life? It's simply to say, I know you more than you think I know you. Okay? one of the things I think Jesus says to us is, I know that you think you know yourself and what your needs are, or where you need to change and where you struggle and all of these things. But Jesus is sort of reminding us gently, I know you better than you think I know you. In fact, I know you better than you know yourself. He says, the reason I'm talking to you, coming to you like this, is because your knowledge of yourself is limited. It is, right? You ever see little kids? Parents, right? Let's whether you're a parent or not, anyone who knows little kids, how old is Hope right now? 10? Great age, right? Hope comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, there's this wonderful tattoo that I want to get. That's awesome. And I know this is exactly what I want because it's exactly the fashion statement I want to make, a huge tattoo, right? What would you say? The young's going, oh, let me see the pattern. Why? But I know I need this, and I know I want this. No, Hope, you really don't know yourself. You really don't know what you really need, right? When we look at little kids, we can say that with confidence. When my kids come and say, I believe me, Mom, that bag of candy is exactly what I need to grow tall and strong and healthy. I just smack him, right? No, it's not. You need protein. You need, you know, complex carbs and fiber and all this good stuff. We may be 40. We may be 50. Some of us may be 30 and 20s. I know there's some of you young ones out there too. But I want to talk, even as you're older, I think there's a sense of pride that seeps in that we think we know ourselves. Like I'm 40 plus. And I can't tell you, I look at myself and go, like, I know myself so well now. I'm so comfortable in my own skin. And God just looks at me like, Sam. Do you know how much denial you're in? How blind you are to your real needs? Where you really need to change? I'm like, God, no, you don't know. I'm 40 plus. I know myself now. And God says, no. Know what your real needs are and know what the answer is. Jesus, the whole thing with the husband thing is just to say, I know you well. Trust me. Okay. Now, here's the thing. What is your deepest longing, according to Jesus in this passage? What do you think it is? What is the thirst that Jesus wants to satisfy? This is the one thirst that every created being has. Okay? And this is the part that is, this is the wonderful part about this passage. This is what we're exchanging for. You know what our biggest longing in our life is? Is it to be loved? To love? What Jesus says, dear woman, your biggest longing in life, the biggest thirst that you have is to be a true worshiper of the living God. You don't know this. And Sam, you don't know this. You don't realize this. That what is deep, deep inside you, the thirst that cannot be quenched by anything else, is built in you, created in the image of God, is a desire to worship a transcendent, glorious God. How many of us feel like that's a felt need? How many of us live our lives with this realization that our deepest longing in our life is to be a worshiper of God? But that's what it is. That's the thirst. And the living water, which is the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will allow you to worship God as a true worshiper. What is it that Jesus offers? The transformation to become a true worshiper. That's the offer, okay? Now you can decide. What is it that Jesus offers to the Samaritan woman? He says, I offer you a chance to become transformed, to become a true worshiper of God. Because your thirst, you think on one level is physical water is thirst, and on a second level you think human emotional connection is what you need, but you really need is that you need to be someone who sees someone that is greater than yourself, is more transcendent, and at that glory just worships. That's your biggest thirst. And that's what my living water will satisfy. Amen? That's transformation. What is at the end of the transformation? What is at the end of the transformation project for you and for me is that we become a worshiper of God, a true worshiper of God. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of chapter 4, and there's some wonderful things there. So the question is the exchange, right? Are you willing to exchange what you have now and receive what Jesus offers? And a lot of times what we think Jesus offers is to make us a better person, okay? That's a lie, okay? Jesus is not offering to make you a more patient person. If you're impatient and you think you need to change to become more patient, God is not offering to you. His living water is not to say, I will make you a more patient person. If you're angry and you have a temper, God is not saying, what I'm offering to you is to make you more, less angry, less volatile. That's not the offer. The offer is, what I'm offering to make you is a true worshiper of God. It's not a self-improvement project. It is a reorienting ourselves to someone greater than us. Now, just real bullet points fast. What does it mean to be a true worshiper? I want you to know what it is so that you can make that choice to pursue transformation. This is what it means to be a true worshiper. First, it recognizes that there's someone greater and more precious than yourself, your spouse, your friends, your children, and all the glories of earth. You can't be a true worshiper until the worth of what you worship is realized. Okay? Listen to me. You can fake worship God. Okay? You can pretend you're worshiping God. You can do all the singing and the praying. But if you don't see the value, the worth of God as someone that is far more precious than yourself, than everyone around you, your worship is just acting. Well, what true worshipers see is the true value and the glory of God, the true worth of God. He is what? He is the greatest treasure. As Apostle Paul said, he is, knowing him is greater than anything in life. Okay? That's number one, true worshiper, seeing the true value of God. Second, Jesus tells us that you will not worship in here or there. True worshipers worship wherever God is. We're not bound by time and space. Meaning true worshipers worship God everywhere and at all times. Meaning if you want to be a true worshiper, God is not calling you to be a true worshiper on Sunday. He's calling you to be a true worshiper 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. A true worshiper is one who worships God at every phase in your life. Meaning this is a true worshiper worships God at his or her work. A true worshiper worships God at his or her family life. A true worshiper worships God at recreation and at leisure time. A true worshiper sees the glory and magnificence of God in all that he or she does in life. That's a true worshiper, right? Third, a true worshiper worships in spirit. Meaning a true worshiper doesn't worship out of their own strength and power. A true worshiper doesn't say, I'm going to worship God because I am capable of worshiping God. A true worshiper realizes that there's nothing in me that makes me drawn to God. I am by nature an enemy of God. But the Spirit of God reconciles me. The Spirit of God through the work of Jesus Christ, right? A true worshiper recognizes that I need God's Spirit in order for me to worship. Without God, I am but a branch apart from the vine. I'm just going to be tossed apart and dead. A true worshiper never has confidence in themselves to worship. They're always relying upon God's Spirit and Jesus' work, right? We stand behind the work of Jesus, his righteousness. A true worshiper never comes to God proud on their own merits. Look, God, at what I have done and who I am. A true worshiper always says, only by God's grace, only by the Spirit of God, only through Jesus Christ, only through the Messiah can I worship God. And last but not least, a true worshiper worships in truth. A true worshiper worships in truth. A true worshiper doesn't worship in a subjective way, sort of like what works for you works for me. You want to worship God that way? That's great. You worship God that way, and I'll worship God this way, and we'll worship God this way. That's known as idolatry, right? Aaron tried to do that with the golden calf. You worship Yahweh as this golden calf. And God says, no, no, no. You worship God in truth. There's a prescribed way to worship God. You can't just worship God with good intentions. Listen to me, dear friends. Good intentions, is one of the biggest lies. God does not honor good intentions. God honors truth. Now, that came out a little stronger than I meant. I mean, good intentions are good. I mean, I don't want you to deal with bad. But what I'm saying is, we sometimes think we're satisfied with good intentions. As long as we're sincere in our pursuit of God, God will accept me. As long as I'm sincere in pursuing God, God will accept me. No. God killed someone because they inadvertently touched the ark as it was falling over. God is serious about truth. And the way we worship God is what? With humility. The way we worship God is by pursuing acts of justice and loving kindness and mercy everywhere we go, by loving one another through hospitality. Okay, those are the four ways that we become true worshipers. This is what God's offering you. This is what God wants to transform us into. This is the living water that Jesus offers. It's not a self-improvement package. It's not making your life better or my life better, although that could be a byproduct. But what he offers you and me is to say, Sam, I won't call you guys by name, but just put your name there. Just say to yourself your name. Your deepest longing is to be a worshiper of a great God, true and living God. And my living water will satisfy that thirst. That's the offer. May God give us the grace to make the great exchange. Let's pray. Just take a moment right now. What have you been pursuing? What have you confused as your greatest longing so far? What did you think? What did we think that Jesus was offering when he said, I will give you living water? Do you find yourself still resisting God, confident in your own self-knowledge and self-awareness? Would you just ask God, simply say, God, your word tells me that my deepest thirst is to worship you, to worship God. May I sense that thirst now in my life? And as my soul becomes thirsty to worship the living God, may your living water transform me into a true worshiper. May that be your prayer this week. Pray. Pray to be a true worshiper. May God satisfy our deepest longing and thirst. Father God, you know our hearts, you know our prayers, you know us better than we can ever know ourselves. Father, we are blind. We are blind to see what our real thirst is, and we are chasing after water that will just satisfy us temporarily. Jesus, you offer us living water. May we receive it, and in doing so, become true worshipers of God. Jesus' name we pray, amen. Will you stand and receive the benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.